We have been on a study. I don't know how many weeks it's been, but it's been good. Book of Hebrews is a great book, isn't it? Very encouraging. And it teaches us who Jesus is, what Jesus did, that Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the high priest. And we can go on and on. And we'll see next week, that, or the, in 2 weeks from tonight, that Jesus is greater than the tabernacle of the Old Testament, and so on and so forth. So if we're in Hebrews chapter 7, so remember in chapter 5, the author assumed to be Paul the Apostle presents or draws attention to this figure, Old Testament figure called Melchizedek. We're going to know what his name means tonight and such. But suffice it to say that he is a very, at the very least, mysterious figure, and at best, a mystical man. Okay? So let's begin reading with verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. So what two names does Melchizedek have? He is the king of what? Righteousness, and he is also the king of peace. Okay? Notice verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Very interesting. All righty. So if you're taking notes, if you want to write chapter 7, verse 1, we want to use several words to describe this cat, Old Testament cat, Melchizedek. First of all, his existence is, number one, unprecedented, verse 1. Okay? It is unprecedented. Verse 2, where it says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, he is unequaled. Unequaled. Verse 3, without father, without mother. Let me say here, I don't think the scripture there is saying, or what the author is saying, that he is without a biological mother or without a biological father. It's just there's no known record of his father or his mother. All right? And it says, without recorded beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. And the word there for verse 3 is uninterrupted. Uninterrupted service to God. Uninterrupted. Remember my fifth grade teacher saying, enunciate. King. Okay, so now let me say, there's a school of thought in Christendom that says that this man was basically in a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. That thought, you can make a case for, but that's not a popular thought amongst the scholars. The scholars agree that there was a real man named Melchizedek. There's no recorded genealogy of his to draw from, which is a big deal because normally Jews were good at keeping record of who belonged to whom and who was the son of whom and who were his, you know, kids, in essence. All right, so go with me to Genesis chapter 14. We're going to look at a couple verses that deal with this man, Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of peace. Genesis chapter 14. I'm going to read three verses, and they're very obscure. Actually, we can start in verse 17 if you'd like. This is what is known as the Battle of the Kings, and certain kings were defeated, and something mystical happens here with Abraham. And, excuse me, my ADD just kind of was drawn away from that beeping. Verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him, at the Valley of Shaveh, that is the King's Valley. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, what's that?
It's whatever.
Yeah, exactly. And the kings who were with him, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your kings. Notice these kings were cited the place they were king over, and this mysterious man was a king over Salem. That is short for Jerusalem. It was the geographical part at that time before Jerusalem was known as the city of peace, Jeru, city of peace, Salem, Shalom, okay? And he was a king of Shalom, so he was a king over the geographical area where Jerusalem now sits. This was hundreds of years before the actual possession of the land, okay? And probably close to 400, actually. And he gives tithe to, Abraham gives tithe to this king. It is interesting. And this priest, notice he's not only a king, he's also a priest. And Jesus draws his priesthood from this man, mysterious as he is, named Melchizedek. All right, so go back with me to Hebrews chapter 7, please. Now, was Abraham before the law of Moses? Obviously. Moses wasn't even born at the time of, by the time of Abraham, was he? Yeah, exactly. So Abraham predates the law. Very important to note here, because the author in Hebrews is going to talk about the tithes not being restricted to the law. Okay? All righty, verses 4 through 7. Look at my little notes here. 4 through 7. We're going to see that his reign is unchallenged. This Melchizedek, his reign is unchallenged. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils of the plunder from the battle of the kings in Genesis chapter 14, okay? He gave a tenth of them. I mean, Abraham had revelation of God before the law was given, obviously. No wonder he was called a friend of God. Verse 5, and indeed those who are sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. Okay? Or other translations say from Abraham's body. I get a kick out of this because I remember reading this out of the King James Version years ago. And then when my ex and I had our daughters and they were disobedient as children, and I told them, I remember telling them, mind me, you came from my loins. My daughters would just shake their head. My middle daughter, she would go, blech. You came from my loins. Miss Carol, mind me. Okay, that's a spiritual little edification thing right there. Okay, so let's move on. Verse 6, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them, from the Levites, that is, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. So this guy, this Melchizedek, had the authority of God to bless Abraham, and Abraham was already a blessed man by God. Now, when did that extra blessing come? Wasn't it after Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, the priest of God, forever? Right? So how important, let me say, so a lot of people, listen, can we go on the tithing trip? I remember in college at ORU, a lot of people said, well, tithing's under the law. Abraham was before the law. Abraham tithed before the law. So to say that tithing is under the law, that's a cop-out for a person to be stingy and not give that which belongs to the Lord. Doesn't the Lord say the tenth is mine? He's laid claim to it. That's right. It's the Lord's. It is holy. In fact, in Leviticus, it says it is holy. Yes, sir. That's right. Yes. The choicest, the best, the first, right? Not the leftovers. I'm going to share this. I thank you guys for your gifts and everything, your love and the cards and everything for Pastor Appreciation. They meant the world to me. I remember two pastorates ago in Kansas, they instituted Pastor Appreciation at that church, and a lot of our older people gave me outdated canned foods. Maybe they thought they wanted to give me an early trip to heaven or something, botulism or something. And I didn't make a big fuss, but I did tell our secretary, and the secretary was one of those authoritative figures. And she went up to before the congregation. She said, the following year, she said, thank you for your gifts, but please don't give the pastor expired food. I mean, they were expired by years. I'm not talking about weeks. I'm talking about years. I want to say I love you too. Send me to heaven. Oh, Lord, have mercy. So the best was given to Melchizedek by Abraham. Verse 5. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. Verse 6. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Verse 7. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. All right, let's understand this. Can we pause a little bit? We're not in a hurry to get through this book, are we? Okay, very important when you come into covenants. Covenants. The greater does not, the lesser never initiates covenant with the greater party. The greater party always initiates a covenant with the lesser party. Because what can a lesser party bring to the table if they're trying to make a covenant with a more wealthy person? Tribes of Africa, for example. Let me flesh this out. In the tribes of Africa, let's say there was a tribe king that, or tribe leader, tribal leader, that whose son had a fond liking toward the daughter of a tribal leader of a lesser tribe. Well, then the father, in deference to his son's wishes, he would make a covenant with that lesser tribe to protect them, to provide for them, so long as that tribal leader allowed his son to marry that tribal leader's, did I say that right? So, yeah, so long as that other tribal leaders allowed his daughter to marry the guy's son. And that's how covenant was made. Always from the greater to the lesser, never from the lesser to the greater. I've heard Christians say, well, I'm going to make a covenant with God about this. That's unscriptural. The covenants have already been made, and they are more than enough. And it's always from the greater party to the lesser, never from the lesser to the greater. Make sense? So people who say, well, you know, I'm going to make a covenant with God that I'll obey him and I'll fast Facebook for Lent if he gives me that one woman that's very good looking because I want to be married to her. And often, usually the woman they want to be married to is already in relationship. Excuse me, I'm clearing my throat. I ran 6 miles outside and I've been... That's a good excuse, isn't it? All righty. So anyway, that statement is pregnant with meaning where it says, verse 7, now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. So in this case, the lesser was Abraham. The greater or the better was whom? God, but also through which means? Melchizedek, right? Mysterious guy. I wish the Bible says more about him. Feel free to shed some insight, bro, if you have any. Okay, brother. All right. All right. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. All right. Verse 8. Here mortal man receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. In other words, all the future generations of Abraham were represented in that one covenant of Abraham giving of the plunder of the war to Melchizedek, all his generations, because they were all in his loins, to put it mildly, and in mixed company and in an adult appropriate manner. Is that okay, church? Okay. All righty. And he says there, okay, so that's verse 9, even Levi who received tithes paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, and then he explains why in verse 10. Verse 11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Remember? It is a great verse. Yes, all right. We've already mentioned that the priesthood came after what tribe, or what man? Aaron, right? Jesus is greater than the human high priest that served under the old covenant. And here, Jesus is greater than Melchizedek. Isn't that what it says? Therefore, if perfection were through, if the law was so great, and if it could bring about perfection, why then was there a need for there to be another priest greater than Aaron and another king greater than Melchizedek? As great as those guys were in the Old Testament. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Wow. So the law was imperfect, wasn't it? That's what he's getting at. The law was imperfect. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. Brother Scott, what does that mean?
Through Levi, the atoning sacrifices were done through sacrifices to the priests.
Yes, sir.
Jesus came as a high priest, not through the tribe of Levi,
right,
but outside of it to be officiated.
Yes, sir. Amen. All righty. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah. So we've already mentioned Aaron, we've mentioned Melchizedek, now he brings up Judah, the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Ah. So Jesus is a high priest, but the lineage of the tribe that he came from, there aren't any priests in Judah. Right? Wasn't that the tribe of praise? Right? Okay. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Wow. So Jesus is greater than Melchizedek, comes with an everlasting ministry, doesn't he? Very important to note. This is what the author is saying. Jesus' ministry will last forever because he is made after the tribe, or not the tribe, but after the man Melchizedek, who had no beginning of days, no end of days recorded, and had an ongoing ministry in the priesthood, right? Right, that's why a lot of people think, but he wasn't. Why a lot of people think that Melchizedek was kind of a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ, but he wasn't. Verse 17, for he testifies, uses Old Testament scripture, the only Old Testament scripture that refers to Melchizedek other than Genesis 14, Psalm 110, verse 4, you are a priest forever. This was really written about Jesus in the Old Testament. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because its weakness and unprofitableness. Wow. So the law was weak and was not profitable. Let me say here, if the law was perfect, then why is the law done away with? It wasn't perfect. But let me say here, the law served a purpose. Did you know that God gave the law for a reason? Go with me to Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3. So far, so good, guys? I'll read verse 20. Notice, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What was the purpose of the law? To show us our sin. It's like an x-ray, right? An x-ray is not going to cure you of cancer. It's not going to cure you of a broken bone, but it does serve a purpose. It shows you what the problem is. And that was the purpose of the law. Now, very interesting. Here's a little insight. Do you realize that there weren't any judgments upon the Israelites in the wilderness until they said, when they said to God out of their mouths, we are able to keep all the law. Well, you tell that to God, and then they flubbed, and they and then Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. He comes down, and what are they doing? They're worshiping an idol, and Aaron was a part of it. Right? And I love, you know, when Moses confronts Aaron, what have you done? He's like, I don't know. I just threw all this jewelry into this furnace and out came a calf. Really? But you know, human nature hasn't changed much, has it? Not a bit. Hasn't changed much. But anyway, through the law, go with me to Galatians, please. Galatians. The law serves a purpose. It was imperfect, but it does serve a purpose. All righty, and where is that scripture? Let's begin reading in verse 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all. Wow, that is a power-packed verse. Chapter 4, sir, Galatians chapter 4. But is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Okay, because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. So notice here, the law was a guardian, basically, that led us to Christ. And that's why the law needs to be talked about, even from the pulpit today, especially in America, because in America, you have to unsave the unsaved. They think they're saved just because they were born in America. Well, I'm a good person. Well, really? So your good deeds are going to get you to heaven. Really? Buddy, you better change your mind before you bust out wide open. They need the law. They need to know that they are wrong, that they are hell-bound, that their rebellious ways, even their best efforts, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Right?
That's why I've heard it claimed that they still need the law, because that's what convicts us.
That's right.
That we need.
Yes, sir. The law convicts us. Absolutely. So, that's right. The law cannot save you. It just reveals your sinfulness. Right? Okay, So the law serves a purpose. Go back with me to Hebrews 7, please. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Thank God. Can you imagine living under the old covenant? And every year, having to bring sacrifices. You know, thankfully, in the Old Testament, God had a sliding pay scale of your offerings, right? If you were poor, you could offer grain. If you were poor, you could offer, you know, a pigeon, turtle doves, whatnot. He didn't expect a bull or a heifer or a goat. Thank God he's merciful. But every year, and ladies, during your menses period, you had to offer something at the temple. I remember one time my ex had me go to Walmart and buy her equipment. That's what she called it. I'd never do that again. Not only that, I was looking and looking, and there's this tall lady, kind of like Amazon looking, like she comes up, and she had this weird vibe to her. I think she was trying to make a connection with me, and I'm like, what? Can I help you, darling? What? You're going to use darling while I'm trying to look at feminine hygiene products and you're here? It felt like she was trying to hit on me. I thought, what in the world? And so I flashed my wedding band at her, and no, nothing, unfazed, just was going to proceed. Well, there's this brand. What kind do you need? I don't need any kind. See you later.
Alligator.
Oh, Lordy. Do you guys like these little stories? Probably not. Okay, it's under the blood. No pun intended. No pun intended. Oh, my gosh. All righty. Verse 20. And in, and inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, he covered that in the previous chapter. For they have become priests without For they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and he will not relent. You, Jesus, are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That was the oath. The Lord swore. What does not relent mean? He will not change his mind. He will not capitulate to man's wishes. He is God. His word is true. It abides forever. Verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Wow. Wow. The NIV says, doesn't it say Jesus became the guarantee of the covenant? You know what that means? Jesus' existence is on the line. He swore by himself. He is the surety of a better covenant. People say, well, I don't know. I tried that faith stuff. It doesn't work. I tried praying for something and it didn't work. Really? Does it not say Jesus is the guarantee of this covenant, that it will be enacted, that it will be enforced by God, that all the promises in him, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, are yes and amen in him? Right? All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. Amen. He is the guarantee of a better covenant. Whew, man. That's right. Say that again louder, please. Enforce the law. That's right. Right. Romans 10:4. Christ is the end or the fulfillment of the law. Greek word talos. Completion, fulfillment of the law. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Through his actions, through his words, he kept every single commandment perfectly. No wonder the veil was torn from top to bottom when he said, it is finished. All righty. We need to land this plane, don't we? I'm just having fun. And there, verse 23, and there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Well, obviously, they had to succeed another. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Oh, I love that. You're going to love that too here shortly. So let's look at the priesthood. Verse 25, therefore, Jesus is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Wow. Yes, sir.
This verse right here, if anybody comes knocking on your door, Jehovah's Witness,
yes.
You bring this up.
Yes, sir.
This exact verse.
That's right.
They have no.
No. It's a slam dunk. How much is Jesus able to save those who come to him? Completely, to the uttermost, to the maximum. And people wonder, well, I'm going to lose my salvation. No, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. Can I get a witness in the house, please? He ended all priesthood. He's the fulfillment of the meaning of true priesthood. Okay? It's not needed. That's right. But notice, this priest has a continuing ministry. Look at the second half of verse 25. He ever lives to make intercession for them. Do you realize that Jesus is still praying for you and for me? He's praying for the lost. Praying for the lost, Joe? Yes. When you pray about the lost in your life, he prays, he echoes that prayer to the Father. He ever lives to make intercession. That should go to the heart of every believer. Your prayers don't bounce off the wall or the roof or the ceiling. They are echoed by Jesus, the high priest, to the Father. He ever lives. Yes, sir, he's the go-between. Every time we sin, you know, he's going between us and the Father. Lord, it's been credited. Their sin has been credited to my account. They're forgiven. Forgiven. Right? In 1 John chapter 1, it says, where the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You know what that word cleanses in the Greek? It has the ongoing verb tense. It is present tense, ongoing. It cleanses and cleanses and cleanses and cleanses and cleanses and just keeps on cleansing. Like Ajax. Remember you used to put Ajax in the tub? You left it there for hours because it would do its work. If you just left it alone, it did its work without you having to think about it, right? And then you finally washed it down and whoo. It smelled horrible, but it was clean. Sparkling clean. The blood of Jesus cleanses and cleanses us and cleanses us from all sin. All righty, verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Okay, let's read that verse again, and then I'm going to take you back to Hebrews 4 to make a contrast. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. You want to see the opposite of this? Go with me to Hebrews 4. Notice verse 14. Seeing that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession of our faith. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we have that high priest who can sympathize, who can identify with simple humanity or sinful humanity. And yet here in chapter 7, we see the opposite, that there's another aspect of Jesus. He is separate from sinners. He is undefiled, right? So on the one, this is what you call an antinomy in theology. Two equally true truths that are held, but they're opposite truths that are held in dynamic tension. He can sympathize with us. He relates with our temptations, yet he is undefiled. He is holy. He is separate from sinners. See it? Verse 27. Who does not need daily, as though high priest, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. No weakness. Though he can sympathize with our weakness, please remember, he has no weaknesses. He is still undefiled. He is still holy. He is still separate from sinners and must be worshipped that way. You know, another term, you probably know, I know you know this. Another term for the holiness of God is the otherness of God. That aspect of God that we humans cannot relate to. You know what Paul the Apostle called God in his holiness in 1 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 6. He said he called him the unapproachable light. A light so pure. Listen carefully. None of us could stand in that. Moses asked to see his face, only saw his hind parts. But the book of Revelation 22 says that we will see his face when we're in heaven. Ooh. Who would like to see the face of your father? Man, he's going to look a lot like Jesus. Not physically, but characteristically. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together in your word. Thank you for your word. It's so powerful, Lord, so alive, so living, so rich. Thank you, Father, for filling our tanks up. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of what Jesus did for us and continues to do for us in his ongoing present-day ministry of being an intercessor for us, Lord, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Lord, I pray for any needs that your people might have tonight. I ask your blessings, your intervention, your mercy upon them. In your name we pray. Amen.